Let's turn in the Word of God this morning to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. The Word of God at Leviticus 26. Ye shall make no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and will make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. Ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bonds of your yoke and made you go upright. But if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul shall abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all of my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemies' land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. And they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth. And ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquity of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I have also walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and they shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of all the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between Him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. So far we read the inspired Word of God. We read that in connection with the truth of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 27. Lord's Day 27, questions and answers 72 through 74. A bit of a looser connection to Lord's Day 27. I'll explain it briefly in the introduction, but nevertheless, let's read together these questions and answers. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all, for the blood of Jesus Christ only, and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that, as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, He may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from all our sins, as really as we are externally washed with water. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God. And since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church, and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the last couple of sermons from the Heidelberg Catechism, we've read together Genesis 17. We read that in connection with Lord's Day 25, more generally on the sacraments, that they are signs and seals of the covenant. And then we read that again in connection with Lord's Day 26 on the meaning of baptism. We read Genesis 17 because Genesis 17 records for us the institution of the Old Testament rite of circumcision, which in the Old Testament is equivalent to the New Testament sacrament of baptism. You may have noticed a particularly striking verse in Genesis 17. I didn't choose to read that again this morning because we read it in connection with both of those previous Lord's Days. But when we read it those past couple of times, it may have been the case that verse 14 struck you. Verse 14 comes right after God instituted circumcision. And verse 14 of Genesis 17 says this, "And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." It's that idea of breaking God's covenant that I want to highlight in the sermon this morning. It's an important truth in the Old Testament, as we will demonstrate in the beginning of the sermon this morning. We need to know what it means that men, women, or children break God's covenant. Who can break God's covenant? How do we break God's covenant? Does God break His covenant? All of those questions are very important. I said before we read the Catechism that Leviticus 26 and this idea of covenant breaking is more loosely connected to Lord's Day 27, and that's true. The first couple of questions and answers in Lord's Day 27 covers what we've talked about already, and that is the meaning of baptism as a sign and seal of the covenant. What is of particular importance with Lord's Day 27 is the last question and answer regarding the baptism of infants. Are infants also to be baptized? And the answer to that question is yes. As a church, we baptize infants. And we do that largely because of what we've considered in the past couple of weeks, namely circumcision. In the Old Testament, the sign and seal of the covenant was to be given to infants. In the New Testament, that same sign and seal of the covenant, now baptism, is to be administered to infants. But that fact that we baptize the infants of believing parents necessitates an understanding of this idea of covenant breaking. And the reason is that we readily acknowledge that not all infants of believing parents are the children of God. The first two questions and answers of the Lord's Day make that clear. They make that clear because the first two questions and answers explain that it's not the water that actually washes away and saves the child who is baptized. It's a sign of the reality, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. But we know from the Word of God, and we know from the history of the church, that not all children, head for head, of believing parents, are elect children. Reprobation runs through the line of the covenant. And that raises the question, are those the children that break God's covenant? Are they alone the children who, though they have the sign of the covenant, baptism upon their heads, nevertheless, in their life, break that covenant? Or do we need to have a different understanding of covenant breaking? Those are the types of questions that will be asked and answered in the sermon this morning. And so although the connection is not direct, nevertheless, it is related to what we have in Lord's Day 27 regarding the baptism of infants in the church. Our theme for the sermon this morning is covenant breaking, and we look at the following 3 points. Number one, the meaning. Number two, the warning. And then number three, the comfort. Covenant breaking, the meaning, the warning, and the comfort. When you read the Old Testament, it is clear that there were those in the Old Testament who broke God's covenant. Now our Reformed antennae perk up when we hear that language. The language of men breaking God's covenant. Our Reformed antennae perk up when we hear that because what we are conditioned to think and what we have heard and undoubtedly what we have read is that the covenant is unbreakable. And so when we hear the language that men are able in the church and women are able and children are able and in fact do break God's covenant, that causes us to pause and reflect. What do we mean by that? Is that an actual fact that takes place in the Church of Jesus Christ? What is fact, undoubtedly, is that the Bible speaks of covenant breaking. And what I'd like to do is demonstrate that with a few passages from the Word of God. We read together a moment ago Genesis 17, verse 14. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. We read together Leviticus 26 this morning because of all of the passages in the Old Testament, it is probably Leviticus 26 that is most significant as it relates to covenant breaking. The whole passage is about covenant keeping and covenant breaking and the God who is faithful in His covenant. But it's divided into main sections, and the second main section of Leviticus 26 begins in verse 14. And we read there this, "But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if my soul, your soul shall abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant." And then he goes on to explain that. Those are not the only two passages. Let's look at a few more. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 16 says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me, and break my covenant, which I have made with them." If you go down a few verses to verse 20, you read similar language. "For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them, and provoke me, and break my covenant." The Old Testament prophecy of Ezekiel speaks of this repeatedly as well. I'd like to read two passages from Ezekiel, verse chapter 16 first. Verses 58 and 59, Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 58 and 59. "Thou hast borne thy lewdness and thine abominations, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which has despised the oath in breaking the covenant. And then one more, Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 6 and 7. Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 6 and 7. And the context here are men from other lands coming into the land of Israel and into the house of God. Ezekiel 44, 6. And thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations, in that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread, the fat and the blood. And they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. Quite a few passages there, and we could have gone on and given more. But it's a representative sample of what is clear language in the Old Testament, and that is that men break God's covenant. So the question is, what does that mean? Let's begin with what it does not mean. There are many who say that when we read in the Old Testament that men broke God's covenant, the way to explain it is this way, that they destroyed God's covenant, or they annulled God's covenant, or they annihilated God's covenant. Remember what the covenant is. Covenant is God's relationship of friendship with His people in Jesus Christ. And so for some, when they read those passages in the Old Testament, what they do is they say that at one time there was a living connection between God and these people. But on account of their sin, that they walked in impenitently, what was at one time connected, God and His people, God and His people is now severed. At one time it was connected, but now they severed that bond between God and His people on account of their sin, and that right there is what it means to break God's covenant. Put it into terms that we can understand in light of our circumstances today and in light of Lord's Day 27. A child of believing parents receives the sign of baptism. And in that sign of baptism, they would say they are united to God and Jesus Christ. There is a covenant relationship between God and that baptized child, but then that baptized child goes on in his life. And when they come to years of discretion, they show themselves to be unbelieving. They're hardened by the truth of God's Word. They walk impenitently in sin. And that right there is the breaking of a bond that was present at one time. It's a breaking, a destroying of God's covenant. I say again, that's what some say is the meaning of these passages. Beloved, if you were to go into the Old Testament and find every instance of covenant breaking and impose that idea upon it, what would the conception of the covenant have to be? The conception of the covenant would be this, that at one time you can be in this relationship with God, united to Him and receive the blessings of salvation. But then if you go on in your sin impenitently, what that means is that that connection which you had at one time is now severed, and all of a sudden there is no longer a covenant relationship. What type of covenant must it be if that is the understanding of covenant breaking? It's a covenant in which God is not sovereign. It's a covenant in the end in which man is sovereign, because it is man's activity, faithfulness or unfaithfulness, that determines whether or not this connection will remain. If that is the view of covenant breaking, that must be the view of God's covenant. But that's not the correct understanding of covenant breaking in the Old and New Testament. The correct understanding is not that when men break God's covenant, they are severing, destroying that relationship. In order to explain this, one of the most helpful things to do is simply look at the word that is translated in the Old Testament as break. There's one main word in the original Hebrew that repeatedly in the Old Testament, in those passages and in others, that is translated break. It's helpful to look at the meaning of that word in and of itself. And one of the very legitimate definitions of that word that is translated break is this: to violate. And that right there gets at the heart of what it means to break God's covenant. To break God's covenant is not to destroy that relationship, to sever that relationship, to annihilate that relationship. To break God's covenant is to violate God's covenant, to sin against God's covenant, to trample underfoot God's covenant. We live in the United States of America, and therefore we are under the laws of this country. One of those laws that's set for us are the signs on the side of the road that tell us how fast we are to drive. When we exceed the speed limit, what's the language that we use? We say that we broke speed limit. Now, when we say that we broke the speed limit, are we saying that we destroyed the speed limit, that we annihilated the speed limit, that we no longer, that it means that that law of the speed limit no longer exists? The answer to those questions is no. What we really mean when we say that we broke the law of the speed limit is this: that we violated that law. We sinned against that particular law. And it's the exact same idea with respect to covenant breaking in the Old Testament and as it relates to the New Testament. Breaking God's covenant does not mean that we are destroying a relationship that God has established. We're sinning against this beautiful truth that God in Jesus Christ establishes a relationship with His people. And that leads to the next question: who then is guilty of covenant breaking? The answer is that all men who come into contact with the covenant of grace, elect and reprobate alike. Now, there is something different between simply sinning and covenant breaking. All sins are against God. All men sin. All men know that there is a God, Romans 1. All men are therefore required to worship that God. But all of those sins are not necessarily covenant breaking. Covenant breaking is sinning against, violating, trampling underfoot, specifically the covenant of God. And so it takes place within the sphere of the covenant. In Europe, if you live there, you're not breaking the speed limits of the United States of America. You're not in contact with those speed limits. You may be sinning against something else, but not here. If you are in the sphere of the covenant, if you are in the church of Jesus Christ, if you know about, experience even in some way, this relationship of God in Jesus Christ with His people, you can be guilty and are guilty of violating, of sinning against, of breaking, as we have explained it, the covenant of God. And so it's incorrect to say, therefore, as it relates, for example, the Lord's Day 27, that someone who shows themselves to be an unbeliever, although they receive the sign of the covenant, they broke God's covenant. It's incorrect to say that just they did. What we need to see this morning is that we break God's covenant. We violate it. And we sin against it. And that understanding of breaking God's covenant harmonizes with what the covenant of grace is. The covenant of grace is His relationship of friendship with the elect in Jesus Christ. And what is one of the glorious truths of the Reformed faith that we hold on to and that we love so dearly and that God has given to us as a church? One of the glorious truths of the Reformed faith is that God is sovereign in the establishment of a covenant, in the giving of salvation, and God is sovereign in the preserving of that salvation until He brings His children home into heaven. In that man, though they are sinners, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, man, by walking in sin, does not sever a relationship that God established with His people. This view of covenant breaking harmonizes with what the covenant of grace is and who the God of the covenant of grace is. What I just explained is clear, for example, from what we read in Leviticus chapter 26. Verses 14 and 15 really describe what it means to break God's covenant. Verse 14 says this, "But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul shall abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant." That last phrase there is explained by all of the phrases that come before it. Not hearkening unto God, not doing His commandments, despising His statutes, abhorring His judgments, not doing His commandments is breaking, violating, sinning against the covenant of God. Sermon about covenant breaking, therefore, is for us. It must be for us as a church. It's for all of those infants who are now growing up and our children and young people and who are mature believers in the church that receive the sign of the covenant of baptism. And we need to be warned against, therefore, covenant breaking. Are we breaking the covenant of God? We need to be warned against specific ways in which we can be guilty of breaking the covenant of God. We need to be warned against breaking God's covenant by failing to baptize our children. God says to us as a church, "This is my covenant. It's established with believers and their seed. Therefore, for the children of believers, give them the sign of that covenant, baptism." It would be a sinning against God's covenant if, with respect to that command of God, we said, "No, we don't want our children to receive that sign." I mention that specifically because of what Genesis 17 says, that verse that we've read a couple of times. If you don't give them this sign of circumcision, you're breaking, God says, my covenant. We can be thankful to God, and this is no light thing. We can be very thankful to God that as parents in the congregation, we have our children baptized. There are no children here who are the children of believing parents, but yet are not baptized. We desire the baptism of our children. And that's no light thing, I say again. That's a significant thing that as parents, we see and understand the covenant and the sign and how we are to view our children and the work of God in generations, that we say, "I want my child to be baptized." What is more significant for us, beloved, is that we need to be warned against covenant breaking by not being faithful to the vow that we took at baptism. And specifically, that third question and answer that was posed to every single one of you who is a parent and who has had a child baptized in the church. Whether you promise and intend to see this child, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause him or her to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. We're so familiar with those questions, and as a congregation, and we can be thankful to God for this. We've had many baptisms. But one of the very serious dangers with that is that we don't think about that question as intently as we should sometimes. We hear it often when a child is baptized. But every time we hear that question, we need, as parents, to think very, very carefully about ourselves. And now, in the context of the sermon this morning, think very, very hard regarding this question: am I breaking God's covenant? Am I violating, sinning against God's covenant by not being faithful to that particular promise that I made before God and the church? It's true, people of God, that as parents, we cannot work salvation in the hearts of our children. We can't. It's not something that we have the power to do. It's something only the Spirit of Christ can do for our children. But yet, we have to face honestly the question. And that's why the question is phrased this way: to the utmost of my power. And the idea there is, am I doing everything that I am able to do in the circumstances God has placed me to lead my child that God has given me to an understanding of the truth and to Jesus Christ? At the end of every day, every parent says, God, forgive my weak efforts. Every parent recognizes it was only by the grace of God that children walk in the Lord. But those truths that it's the Spirit alone that works life, and that truth that God even overrides our weakest efforts, does not eliminate the necessity of doing this. And that is standing before God and saying, am I striving to the utmost of my power, as I promised to do, to lead my children to the Lord? We need to be warned against covenant breaking by not being faithful to the marriage vow that we took on our wedding day. And notice what I'm doing here. I'm giving examples that have to do with the pictures of God's covenant in our lives. Covenant is the relationship of friendship with the elect in Christ, based on the blood of Christ. And God says to His church, I've given you pictures of that relationship. One of them is the family. God says, I don't gather my children from scattered individuals throughout the world. I want there to be families, parents with believing children, because that pictures the family of God and the covenant. And He also says this: I give you marriage as a sign of this covenant as well. And how we operate in the signs, family and marriage, says something about how we view the reality and whether or not we are guilty of what we have been talking about, covenant breaking, sinning against, violating, trampling underfoot, making light of the reality, our relationship with God in Christ manifests itself in the way that we live in the picture. And so marriage, a vow that you took on your wedding day, I promise to love you, my husband, I promise to love you, my wife, till death do us part. I promise to give myself for you. I promise to strive to be like Christ. And that is this: though sinned against, I do everything in my power for your good and your salvation. I promise to do that. Are we sinning against the covenant of grace by sinning in our marriages, by being unfaithful to our spouse, unfaithful in the way of harboring lust in our souls for someone else, however else you have that lust, by harboring in our hearts anger towards ourselves, so that our spouse, so that I can't be faithful to that vow which calls me to love, calls me to serve, calls me to give myself the best that I am able for the welfare of my spouse. Covenant breaking, violating the reality, shows itself in the way that we live in the picture. And this applies to every single one of us who is married, every single one of us who has taken that vow. Am I being faithful? Am I striving to be faithful every single day? One more instance of covenant breaking that we need to be warned against. This doesn't have to do with the picture, but this is very, very important. We need to be warned against covenant breaking by being a people who, though eloquently we speak about God's covenant, yet we don't live as we are called to in that covenant. And this applies to everyone. The previous two examples applied if you had children or if you're married. This applies to everyone. Young people, all the way to the elderly saints sitting here. Beloved, by the grace of God, we understand what the covenant of grace is. God has been good to us as churches. He has given us men in our churches who have led us to develop very thoroughly and profoundly and deeply the doctrine of God's covenant. So that not only are there men who understand it, but they've written about it very clearly. How many books and how many articles in the Standard Bearer have not explained this doctrine of God's covenant? It's been taught in the seminary so that there are ministers who come out of the seminary who understand and believe this view of God's covenant and preach this view of God's covenant. The fruit of all of which is that I'm preaching to a congregation who knows intellectually the doctrine of God's covenant. And I say with respect to all of that, praise be to God and thanks be to God. But we are covenant breakers. If all we do is wax eloquently about what the covenant is and can list 6 or 7 main elements of the covenant and speak about it very thoroughly and then take it a step further and talk about how every other view of the covenant is wrong, and we need to do that too. But then we turn around and by the way that we live, indicate that everything we just said means nothing. And remember what the covenant is. It's simply the relationship that you have with God in Jesus Christ based on His cross. We're covenant breakers when we can talk about it, but yet we never open our Bibles during the week, but yet we never pray to God during the week, but yet we never look at ourselves and say, how am I living? Am I living as I'm called to live in such a way that brings glory to God, the God who has brought me into this beautiful covenant of grace, but simply go on living, never thinking about the God and the Christ of this covenant? We need to be warned against that as a congregation, every single one of us, that though we speak about it, we make sure it's real to us. What does the covenant really mean to me? And the way that it is real to us is that it affects us every single day. And every single day we go to the Scriptures because we want to hear God speak to us, and we pray to Him. And in everything we do in our lives, and we'll talk about one of those areas of our lives tonight, we say, am I living faithfully in this relationship that I have with God? And we could go on and on and on about ways in which we sin against this relationship God has established with us. We need to be warned against that. And the way in which we're warned against that is by reading verses 14 through 39 of Leviticus 26. The fact is that judgments come upon covenant breakers. In the Old Testament, God made that very, very clear. When they did not walk faithfully according to the Word of God and the commandments of God, God sent the very judgments of which we are speaking in Leviticus 26. He sent the enemies. The land was made desolate. They were taken captive at the end of their history. Really, all of the Old Testament is summarized in a certain sense in this middle section of Leviticus chapter 26. Judgments, serious judgments, come upon covenant breakers. And that's the warning that needs to be issued this morning. And what's striking about this is that they are repeated and intensified judgments. God sends a judgment, and you can pick that up if you read this more carefully sometimes. We can't get into all of the details here. If you continue in your sin, God sends judgments. And if you still continue in your sin, seven times more, He sends judgments upon those people. That's the warning that comes to us as a congregation this morning. Beloved, it's true that for all sins, there are not particular, nevertheless, consequences that go with that sin. We have burdens simply because the lot of Christians is burdens. But at times it is this, that the hardship you are experiencing or the judgment that you are experiencing is a direct result of covenant breaking. You'll know that if it's true. And it may be as simple as this, no peace in your mind. And ultimately, no peace in your mind because you are going on in a particular sin, and God won't let you have peace in your mind while repeatedly you walk in a particular sin. The comfort of this is that God uses that to bring us back to Himself. And that's the importance of understanding this correctly. All men in the sphere of the covenant are covenant breakers. In a certain sense, all men experience the judgments of God for breaking that covenant. But it's clear from the Old Testament, it's clear from Leviticus 26, and it's clear from our own experiences that when those judgments fall upon the elect, it has a certain fruit. And the fruit is verse 20, 40 and following. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and then they accept of the punishment of their iniquity. Comfort is that God does not send those judgments for covenant breaking in vain. He sends them for a purpose. The purpose is that for the elect, that very act is what leads us to do this. Confess, be humbled, and accept the work of God in our lives. And now here we see the distinction. All in the sphere of the covenant break God's covenant. Those who are not the elect, but the reprobate, continue in breaking God's covenant and are hardened against the covenant of God. And though they experience the judgments of God, are never led to do what verse 40 and 41 and following says, and that is confess humbly before God. Hear the warning, people of God. But know that there is comfort in this. Because when you examine your heart and examine areas of covenant breaking and fall on your knees and say to God, God, I am sorry. And I am humbled, and I accept even what I had to go through as a judgment for that. Then be confident that God is your God, because the other outstanding comfort of this truth is that though we may break God's covenant by sinning against it, God never breaks His covenant. He is the covenant-keeping and the covenant-faithful God. Though we violate it all of our life long, He never violates it. And the way that God would violate it is this. He'd say, I'm done with it. But God never does that. God says, I establish this relationship with my elect in Jesus Christ, and I promise to be faithful to it. He never sins against that. But He brings it to its final conclusion in the eternal heaven and earth. Our God is Jehovah, beloved. In the way of confessing our sins, we can experience the covenant-keeping and the covenant-faithful Jehovah. He's faithful ultimately because He's faithful in Jesus Christ. He established it with Christ first. And God never does anything against His Son, Jesus Christ. But He sent Christ in order to be the Savior of covenant breakers. And He sent Christ to die on that cross for the sins of covenant breaking. That's the comfort, beloved, that our God is the faithful covenant-keeping God, and our Savior, the head and mediator of that covenant, is the covenant-breaking sin forgiver. Hear the warning, beloved, but receive the comfort. Find those sins of covenant breaking and bring them to the cross. And be assured that your Savior Jesus Christ is the faithful head and the faithful mediator of that covenant. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we pray for Thy blessing upon this word which we heard this morning. Help us to receive the warning. Help us also to experience the comfort. Comfort of Thee as the faithful covenant-keeping God. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt bless us now in the remainder of our worship as we sing. Bless us in the remainder of this day for Jesus' sake. Amen.